Well, please join me in prayer as we get ready to open God's word together. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't leave us to guess about who you are, but you're a God who reveals himself to us through your word, Lord. And we pray this morning that you would just teach us, you would guide us, that your spirit would be at work in us, helping us to just come to a deeper understanding of you, a deeper level of worship of you as we dive into your word together this morning, Lord. And it's in your son's name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. I am given our new little pulpit a test run this morning. This is our triple reinforced steel pulpit that I like to think of as Dutcher proof, but we'll see. The last one was held together by paint stirrers and duct tape by the end, but I think we're good now. We're feeling pretty stable. Greg is away for the weekend, so he gets a little break. He's away with his family. We're going to take a little, just week-long break from Joshua, and I know it's going to be disappointing to many of you this morning that there will be no maps. I know how you love the maps, but no maps. So you'll have to come back next week if you want a map. I want to start this morning, though, by asking a question, and it might seem kind of a silly and even obvious question, but it's this. Why did you come here this morning? So I think if we went around the room, we'd come up with a lot of different answers. Maybe for some people, it would be, I just came here to worship God. Maybe other people, it would be, I came here to learn something. Or maybe I'm dealing with a particular struggle, and I was hoping to hear something helpful that would help me navigate that struggle. Maybe some people it's just habit. Hey, this is what I do on Sunday morning. Where else would I be? For some of you, particularly younger people, it might be you were forced to, right? Your parents kicked you awake and were like, we're going to church, and here you are. At least they brought you to the late service, man. Some people, it might be guilt. You know, man, if I just were in bed this morning, I feel guilty. I should be in church. Other people might be searching and hoping to find answers to life's big questions. Some people might be here as skeptics, going, it's kind of hard to get my mind around that people still really believe in a God who interacts with people and is at work in the world. A lot of different reasons why you might find yourself here this morning. And I think we could probably go around and come up with a dozen more. And I think it's worth, from time to time, asking the question, why are we here? Why do we do this? Why do we all get in a room and sing songs together? Why do we open God's word together? Why does somebody preach from it? Because I think there's a danger as we come to God's word and as we think about preaching, to just see me as a teacher and maybe you all as students, and the Bible is simply a textbook, that it's primarily just a set of instructions about how to live that we need to kind of learn and master. I don't know if you've ever heard that the acronym, you know, for Bible, B-I-B-L-E. I'm not going to break into song. It's hard to spell the Bible and not break into song. But if you've heard people talk about the Bible, it's the basic instructions before leaving Earth. If you have ever heard, there's a band, a short-lived like Christian band in the late 90s, Burlap to Cashmere. Anyone Burlap to Cashmere fans? One. There you go. You're the first so far. You and Al Myers. So are actually the only two people who have been willing to admit having heard of Burlap to Cashmere. They had a song called Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. A little trivia for you. I think it's a terrible way to look at the Bible. It's like some owner's manual for humans. It's not meant simply to instruct us. And I think if you mainly come to the Bible that way, the sermon series on Joshua that Greg has been preaching through has probably been pretty frustrating to you because there's not much instruction in there. Right, it doesn't tell us much. You're probably going, hey, can we just skip ahead to James and tell me how to live? But the Bible's not meant merely to instruct, although it does do that. But it's also here to reveal God to us. It's revelation. And preaching is a revelatory act, which I know for me makes it a really intimidating thing to think that somehow through my words this morning, God is going to reveal himself to us. And I know for me, that makes me feel very inadequate to the task of preaching. But I think viewed another way, it also gives me confidence to preach, because what happens here this morning isn't dependent on my scholarship, my teaching ability, my awesome preaching skills, great though they may be. No, but what is happening here is going to happen because we're diving into God's word. And as it is proclaimed, God works through his word. And the power isn't in simply hearing a set of instructions, but the power is in encountering God. God's word brings us into an encounter with him in all his terrible majesty, in all his infinite perfection, in all his holiness. And it's meant to bring us into a struggle with the mystery of a God who will always be in some ways beyond our ability to grasp, beyond our ability to really get our hands around. I think if we take that seriously, God's word makes us uncomfortable sometimes. We have to wrestle with it. You know, as Greg has preached through Joshua, I hope there are things in there that have caused you to wonder, to wrestle, to make you uncomfortable. And I think as we dive into Mark 4, in the same way, there's some things in there that if you take them seriously will really make you uncomfortable, will really make you ask, you know, who is this God that I follow? Who is this God that we are worshiping? And so I want to look at Mark 4. It's called the parable of the sower. Some people will call it the parable of the seed, other the parable of the soils. People have trouble agreeing for a number of reasons. I'll talk about in a minute on what this is the parable of. But there is a sower, and there are seeds, and there are different soils. And I want to read that. If you have your Bible in front of you, you can turn there or just read along with me. It's kind of a long passage, so hang with me. This is Mark 4, 1 to 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is actually one of the harder texts to interpret in the New Testament. And that may be, come as a surprise if you've ever like taught this to kids. I think in Promised Land a few months back we hit this parable. And it becomes a pretty simple text when you're teaching it to kids because you just avoid the hard verses. You know, you don't 10 to 13, you just don't talk about those. Because if you look at those verses, it seems like what Jesus is saying is, hey, yeah, I speak in parables so that people won't understand me, because if they understood, they might turn and be forgiven. You go, that's not quite what I thought Jesus was doing. Like, that doesn't quite add up. And we're going to take a look at that in a minute. But first, I want to kind of walk through this parable because I think it's important to understand what's going on in the parable before you kind of step back and look at kind of the deeper context of what's going on in this passage in the book of Mark. And I think it's important to notice, you'll see some people call this, again, the parable of the seeds, other parable of the four soils. It gets a little tricky because if you look in verses 14 and 15, the analogy shifts a little bit. And it's not super important to the meaning of the parable. I think it's an analogy, and so you don't want to push the details too far. But it pays to just pay attention to what Jesus is doing, because when he starts out, the soils are the hearers, and the seed, which is the word of God, lands on the soil, and he makes that clear in verse 14. But by verse 15, he's talking about the different seeds growing up as different hearers, different responses to the words of the kingdom, to the gospel. So just be alert for that shift. Whether you want to think about it as four different seeds or four different soils isn't super important. But it pays to just notice that shift as you look at this parable. Verse 15, Jesus talks about this first type of seed, this first soil that falls along the path. And he says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. See, I think there's a reality that the word can be snatched away from us. That we are meant not to simply hear the word, but to hear and engage with the word. Sometimes I think we can have kind of a magical view of Scripture. Sort of the extreme example, I had a friend in college who right after he met Christ, he was super excited about his faith. And so he would put his Bible under his pillow at night and sleep on it. And his thought was somehow something would like osmosize through the pillow at night and seep into him and make him a better person by the time he woke up the next morning. You know, the Bible doesn't work magically like that. In the same way, neither does just being in the presence of somebody talking about the Bible or simply reading the Bible and letting it pass through us. It doesn't affect some magical change. You know, I think there are verses that I think taken out of context can be pretty misleading in that respect. One you hear a lot is Isaiah 55:11. It says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I think if you look at what's going on in that verse, it's really God saying, hey, I'll accomplish everything I set out to do. But I think sometimes people press that into service as if, hey, simply speaking the word produces magical effects in people's lives. But no, the word is meant to be digested. It comes to us in many different forms as teaching, as story, as poetry, as prophecy. And it comes in all these different forms, and we're meant to engage with it and engage with the word in different forms in different ways. It's meant to reach all people at all times with revelation about God. And so we engage differently with the word as poetry than we engage with Paul's letters. We engage differently with Joshua as a historical narrative than we would with Revelation as prophecy and apocalyptic literature. We're meant to wrestle with God's word. And the power still comes in God at work in us. But he works as we wrestle, as we ponder, as we consider, and we put it into practice. We probably all know, and I know of people who know the Bible better than I ever will, who've spent their lives studying it, who've written books on it, yet it's never penetrated their hearts. People have become students of the Bible, but have never let the Bible reach them, have never let it work into their hearts and change them. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in this position. I know I have, and I'm about to say something that's going to make every post-sermon conversation I have with anyone in here potentially awkward, so hang with me. I've learned this as a pastor, that when someone tells you, hey, that was a good sermon, you should not follow it up with, oh, what did you get out of it? Because that will just cure you like a deer in headlights look, and you realize like, oh, not much, but you just wanted to like make me feel good. You know, and I've been on the other side of that too, right? And I've heard sermons that have really convicted me, But man, 2 days later, I've kind of forgotten about them. And they haven't kind of worked their way into my life. We're meant to engage and apply the word. That's one of the reasons why in our community groups here, one of the primary things we do is discuss the text from the sermon that week. Because we're meant to apply God's word together. The word of God forms the foundation of the community of the church. Man, wrestling with God's word is something we do together as a community, as a people, because we've all got our blind spots. Man, it's together we're built up into this house of God, into this people who glorifies God. But man, that word can be snatched away, and that's that seed that falls on the path. But then Jesus goes on to talk about a second type of seed, a second soil. It's that rocky ground, verses 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I think we've probably all seen this, maybe in our own lives. We're all prone to this. I know I often, although I would never say it, I often think, and I think many people think, that the deal we're kind of striking with God is something like this. God, I'll do what you want. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll give a certain percentage of my income. I'll do this set of things. I won't do these things. I'll do what you want. And in return, God, what you're going to give me is what I want. You know, you're going to make my life comfortable and secure and whatever that is. And we think that's the bargain we struck with God, and we get indignant so quick when God doesn't hold up his end of the bargain he never actually made with us. Right? And it's so easy for us to ignore what Christ says about suffering. And in this world, you will have trouble. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Jesus promises over and over again that we will share in his suffering if we seek to follow him. And I think it's tempting to see God first as a means of securing our own comfort. You know, God becomes secondary to security in life, comfort, good health, all the things we think we need to be happy. You know, a while ago, a friend of mine was telling me about a dream he had after his father died. And he and his father were very close, and one of the things they would do together is hunt. That was kind of one of their things. And a couple weeks after his father died, he had this dream where he was standing at the base of this hill, and his father came walking over the hill holding a hunting rifle. And it was the hunting rifle he had kind of always dreamed of having. And his father just walked over the hill and didn't say anything to him and just handed him the rifle and then walked away over the hill. And I remember my friend talking about this dream and how he was feeling in it, just thinking, well, Dad, I don't want this rifle. You know, I want to be with you. And I think that's how we're meant to view God. We get so focused on the gifts we think God is going to give us. Man, and when those don't work out the way we like, we can get disillusioned really quickly with God. But man, we are meant for relationship with God. We're meant to seek after that relationship with God first in our lives. Jesus goes on to talk about a third type of soil, a third seed, in verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's interesting, in this one, the word gets choked out. It's not killed. It's still growing. It's just not fruitful. It doesn't produce a harvest. See, I think there are so many things that can distract us, so many things that enter in our life that can take our eyes off Christ and look more enticing to us. And our hearts are pretty deceitful. And I know I can convince myself, even in the midst of being distracted for Christ, that I'm not actually distracted. And here's how it works. A while ago, I had the opportunity to go canoeing in the Boundary Waters in Minnesota, northern Minnesota. It's just a whole network of lakes. And you just kind of canoe from lake to lake, and it, You know, the end of each lake, there's a little trail, a little portage to the next lake. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where you had to, like, navigate overland by map. I am not, like, a real accomplished outdoorsman. My brother was. That's why I was there. You know, he was kind of leading us. I was the guy going, so if I break my leg, you're telling me, like, what happens? Is there a helicopter involved? And so I was trying to navigate by map through these lakes, and you would be trying to hit this little trail at the end of a lake, and some lakes were pretty small, some of them were huge. And if you've ever been in that situation, it sounds ridiculous thinking about it now, but it's so easy to convince yourself that you're somewhere other than where you are. And it starts simply, you have an idea about where you are, and then you get a little off track, and you might like see an island over there, and on the map, hey, the island looks a little bigger, but I think it's that island, but maybe it's a different shape. I think we're here. And you start trying to match up the features on the map with where you are. And man, when you screw that up, it's amazing how quickly you can convince yourself, like, hey, that island should be on the right of us, but it's on the left. But I think maybe the map's wrong. You know, and that's the point when you know you're really in trouble. There's actually, I mean, it sounds so ludicrous that you would get to a point where you're going, yeah, I know where we are, but the map's kind of screwed it up. There's actually a name for that phenomena because it's so common. It's called bending the map. And we sort of try to change the map to fit our idea of where we are. And I think spiritually we can do the same thing. We can bend the map and make ourselves believe that, man, the things we really wanted are actually the things Jesus wanted us to pursue after all. So, like, trust me, if what you want is wealth and comfort, you can read the Bible and convince yourself that's what God wants for you. If what you want is power, you can spiritualize your power grab in any number of ways. You know, the same with all the other things that tend to distract us. Happiness, comfort, whatever it is for you. I think it's an interesting question to ask. How would you complete this sentence? Man, my life would be okay if only what? If only blank. And that's the thing that I think is going to be a temptation for you to try to seek instead of Christ. We become experts at dressing things up and making them look good and spiritual. But all the while we pursue things other than Christ, it chokes the life from our faith. See, we were created for relationship with Christ, and when other things take center stage in our life, it throws us out of whack, and our faith no longer produces life. You know, but the life gets choked out of our faith and out of our life. And instead of people who bring the grace of God to people around us, bring life to God, to people around us, man, our faith gets choked out. And then there's a final type of soil, the good soil that Jesus talks about. But those that were sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I think it's worth a caution as we read this, like, it's tempting to just go, yep, that's us, you know, and think of ourselves as, of course, we're the good soil. But man, I think all of us are so prone to going astray in so many different ways. But it's also worth noting that I don't think Jesus makes a big deal about the soil that produces 100-fold is like 3.333 times better than the soil that produces 30-fold. That's not his concern. It's just, hey, there's good soil that produces fruit. And some of it's 30 times, some of it's 60 times, some of it's 100 times. It's just amazing. It's producing fruit and multiplying. And I think we can get really hung up sometimes on kind of comparing fruit in our lives. And we have our heroes and people we look up to and pastors of giant churches and amazing speakers and gifted evangelists. And maybe you've encountered that guy who, like, goes onto the plane and sits down and starts a conversation with the person next to him. And then by the end of the flight, like, the whole flight's worshiping Jesus. You know, I'm not that guy. I've never been that guy. I'm the guy on the plane going, how can I avoid, like, making eye contact with anyone on this plane? But man, I think I've seen so many Christians paralyzed because they're not like somebody else. Oh, they can't preach like this person or don't know the Bible like that person or don't have the gift of hospitality like that person. You know, I think it's important to note the amount of fruit, the type of fruit, isn't really that important in Jesus' parable. The focus isn't on the amount of fruit because the yield is really in God's hands. I had this conversation with somebody once, and I think I made them a little bit upset because I said something like, I think there's a tremendous glory in living an unremarkable Christian life. And let me qualify that a little bit in a second. Because here's what she was saying. She was like, well, wait a minute. Since I've been following Christ, it's been amazing. It's been abundant life like I've never imagined. And this woman, she was in medical school. Was just a tremendously talented and intelligent woman. She had spent a few months in Africa doing medical missions in kind of some frontier areas where the word of God had never reached before and just saw amazing things. She was getting ready to move to New Zealand to study in New Zealand, and she was over there rock climbing for a couple months and just had this amazing life. And she was going, man, this is what following Christ is. And it is, and it's awesome when Christ gives you those opportunities. But I just couldn't help in that conversation think of like the woman back at my church in Virginia who was a single mother of two, who was working two jobs to just keep her kids fed and taken care of. And man, there was nothing about her life that was remarkable. But I tell you, there was fruit. Man, in the lives of her kids, in the way she loved the people she worked with, in the way she loved the people around her, nothing about her life was remarkable. But man, God was using her powerfully to build his kingdom. And I think we've got to be careful in evaluating ourselves. He's given us different gifts. He's put us in different situations, and our call is to be faithful. Our call is to faithfully respond in whatever situation we're in to the word God has given us. And I think it would be easy to just kind of leave that parable there, you know, and just wrap up and go home. But we've got to come back to those verses 10 to 13, that I think make this a really hard passage to deal with. Let me read them again. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Again, those are hard words to get your mind around. You know, it's Jesus saying, hey, everything I speak is in parables so people won't understand me, and that those on the outside won't turn and be forgiven. And I think to understand a little bit about what's going on in this passage, you have to back up a little bit and look at what is happening so far in this book of Mark, in this account of Jesus' ministry. See, Jesus is still pretty early on in his ministry. People around him have seen him do some miracles. He's healed a paralytic. He's healed a man with a withered hand. They've started to hear him teach and talk about this coming kingdom. And people are starting to get this idea that maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the coming priest and prophet and king that was foretold that is going to usher in this new era of prosperity for God's people, this new era of what God is doing in this world. But there's a problem. He's in conflict with the Pharisees, with the teachers of the law, with the people who have most immersed themselves in the scriptures, with the people who are most looking forward to this coming Messiah. And what are they saying about them? They're saying he's possessed by a demon. This guy's our enemy. And so if you're a person at a time trying to figure out who is this Jesus, one of the questions you might ask is, hey, if this is our Messiah, why aren't his people following him? What is going on here? Why are so many people turning from him? And it's the same question I think we might ask in a different way in our day. Something like, man, if this is God's word, and if this God is powerful, and if his word is effective, why don't we see it do more? Why do we still see so much evil in the world? Why is there still so much suffering? Why is this not in some way easier? And I think Jesus is really telling this parable in answer to that question. And what he's saying is, man, there's a reality that revelation from God has always brought life to some, and made them insiders in the kingdom of God. But there's also a reality that it has always brought judgment to others and made them outsiders. That the same message can bring both life and death, both grace and judgment. And I think what Jesus is saying is, you know, if you're asking me, why aren't people rising up to follow me as the Messiah? Saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the messenger. It's the same in every case. Man, there's nothing different about the seed. It's the same seed getting scattered on all these soils. But God's revelation has always met with a different response based on the condition of the hearer's hearts. So you jump way back to Exodus. You think of Moses, who encounters God in this burning bush and encounters direct revelation from God. And that revelation gives life and purpose to the nation of Israel as they take their place in God's plan, as he displays his faithfulness to his promises in removing them from Egypt, from slavery, and leading them to the promised land. But that very same revelation serves to harden Pharaoh's heart and brings plague and death to Egypt. You know, Jesus, here in verse 12, he quotes Isaiah 6. That's a passage as Isaiah is being commissioned as a prophet of God. It's one who's going to bring God's word to his people. And it's really words of warning and words of judgment. You know, and Isaiah is coming to the people of God and saying, beware if you don't turn from your ways, if you don't return to God. Exile is coming, you'll be removed from the land. And that's what happens in the Assyrian exile and the Babylonian exile. And Jesus says, even then, God's people did not respond to God's word. See, God's revelation, it's always created insiders and outsiders. It's always brought some into the kingdom, but it's always served as a barrier to others. And I think what Jesus is saying is, hey, there's one with you now who is the very pinnacle of God's plan of revelation, of revealing himself to his people. He's the Word become flesh, the one who in his life and death and resurrection will take those who were once enemies of God, once outsiders to God's plan and purpose, and make them sons and daughters, make them co-inheritors with Christ of all that God is planning to do, all that God is planning to bless us with. See, it's Jesus Christ himself that, as Paul says, becomes a stumbling block to some, becomes foolishness to others. But to those who hear his words and respond, the very aroma of life. And I think this parable is meant to show that although Jesus' ministry is fraught with obstacles, with persecution, it will result in a harvest beyond the disciples' imagining. And for those who would seek to follow Christ, those who hear Christ's words and respond, we're also sent in the world to sow and to face obstacles as Christ did, to face frustration as Christ did, to face persecution as Christ did. But as they've experienced in their own life, that seed of the word will find good soil in some, and some will truly hear and understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. And by God's power and grace, that word will produce in their lives a harvest beyond belief. And that is our hope and that is our confidence as we submit ourselves to God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you again that you are a God who has sought us out, who's revealed himself to us. And we pray as we hear your words, they would be words of life, that we would respond to your word, we would respond to your grace and mercy, that your words would bring life to us and life to those around us, Lord. And we know that power isn't in us ourselves, that power is in your word, that power is in Christ as he works in us and works through us, and we're so grateful for that. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.